Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Thank you so much. What a tremendous worship time we've had together as a church family, and I'm honored to be here. Obviously, it's a real treat for me to be with my brother Brett, my little brother, my baby brother. How's that sound, huh? Pretty good? I'm so proud of my baby brother and honored to be in his here in his place, his town, his city that God has called him to, and to this great church. And it is an honor and a privilege to speak to this second crowd, this second service, and you're a blessed people. You really are, and I'm excited about what God is doing in your hearts and my brother and his family's hearts towards you and you towards him, and how God is knitting your hearts together. And so this is exciting for me to be in this place. I'm blessed to have my wife with me of 30 years, Carol Ann Capace, 30 years together, and it's been fun doing things for a long time. I like to tell people I've been saved for 40 years, so I've been able to do that for a long time. Of course, God did that, right? And he kept his promise. I've been married for 30 years. I have been pastoring the same church for 26 years. And so it's been fun just to kind of be in with one place, one person, one church for a long time. So it's exciting. And God's blessed me with a great family. My oldest son, Matthias, he's 28 years, or 27, almost 28. He'll actually turn 28 with Brett and Cindy's oldest daughter. They're 3 days apart, which is kind of a cool thing. And Matthias Mo. He is our student pastor at Gospel Light. He was here for a couple of days visiting and at Liberate this morning. And then my second board son is Josiah. So we call Josiah Joe. So it's Mojo, right? And Josiah's our children's pastor at Gospel Light. So I get to serve the Lord with my two oldest sons. And then Ezekiel. And you can guess, kind of Z. So Zoe, right? Mojo Zoe. So Zoe is 19 years old. He's a freshman at Champion Christian College, which is a Bible college that my brother and I were able to start together and still thriving there in Hot Springs. And then he's a freshman there at the college. And then Chloe, she is my firstborn daughter. She is 17 years old, a senior in high school, sings on the worship team at church, plays volleyball, basketball. We call Chloe Chloe. And then our fifth-born child is a 12-year-old special needs child. She has something called the Phelan-McDermid syndrome. Just a very few people in the world have it, but it severely handicaps her mental capacity. But yet she's such a precious gift from God to us. 12 years old, her name is Glory Ann Joy. So we call her Glow. So around our house, it's Mo, Joe, Zoe, Clo, Glow. Let's go! And we ain't having no Mo. And that's for sure. Anyway, so that's the Capace family in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and we hope to all be together one day here to visit you and to be here with the whole crew, but it's good to be here with part of our crew here today, and I'm honored to be, you know, the guest speaker this morning. I'm really privileged to do that. Thank you for having me. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, however you'd like to do that, and as you get to Colossians 2, we're going to refer to the text in just a moment, beginning in verse 1. But before we do that, can I make a statement to kind of get us on board with this thought of a quality church? Can I make the statement that the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is, obviously this morning I'm in the church of Jesus Christ in Las Vegas, Shadow Hills, this local assembly. Back home it's Gospel Light for me. But the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages of time has weathered a lot of storms, hasn't she? I mean, you think about it. She's weathered the storm at times of heresy and false teaching. And she's weathered the storm of persecution. Or she's weathered the storm at times of scandal. Sad to say, but it happens. And she's weathered that storm. She's weathered the storm of division that sometimes creeps into a church. And we can see why Jesus said what he said in Scripture when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I've pastored one church for 26 years, and I could testify with a lot of truth this morning that in that time, we've had a lot of ups, but we've had a lot of downs. We've had growth, great growth, and we've had decline as well. Our culture seems to tell us, though, that a successful church is based on on quantity. It's based on, you know, how much money and how big and how much it's worth and how many people attend it. But I propose to you this morning, is quality more important than quantity to God? I believe if we're going to have the church that God would really smile upon, then here in this last Sunday of the year, as we look forward to 52 more Sundays in 2019, should Christ delay his coming, that we would really need to have the church where our efforts are focused on quality of ministry rather than quantity of ministry. Because at the end of the day, really, numbers mean very little to God. I mean, think about it. You could have a church of 20,000 people and it not be so good a church. You could have a church of 200 people out in the country or the sticks somewhere and it'd be a great, thriving church. You see, the body of Christ is a lot like the human body. Growth can be very healthy, or growth can be a tumor. And so there's no automatic connection between growth and health. So as my introduction this morning, let's allow God to take care of how many people we minister to. And let's focus our attention on being a biblical community that is seeking to follow Christ with our whole hearts. So with that said, let's look at what Paul identifies as he writes to this church at Colossae from prison. He's in prison. He's behind bars. He's in a cell, if you will, and he's got some paper, some parchment paper potentially. He's writing a letter to this church, and as you'll see in just a moment, he really wants to be there, but he can't. So this morning, I think this letter is just as relevant to Shadow Hills as it was to the church at Colossae. I do. I believe 2,000 years later, this letter is just as important, and it can help us just as much as it helped that church. So since Paul couldn't be here to tell you this, he sent me. So I'm just going to, for a few moments this morning, share with you some things that Paul shared with this church. Look, if you would, please, at verse 1. He said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul begins with, obviously, with a burden for this church. He says, "I'm struggling. I've got a burden in my heart. I mean, I'm heavy-hearted. I can't be there with you face to face, and it's killing me," Paul said. "I so desperately want to walk through the church and sit with people in the church and get to know you better, but I can't do it because I'm in jail. So I'm going to write you this letter," he says. "And I want to know," he says, I'm interpreting this morning in this way. I want to see if I could be there. I want to know that these things are in your church." He says, notice first of all, "If I could be there face to face with you, I'd want to know," verse 2, "that your hearts are encouraged." So number one, the first mark of a quality church is that the people attending the church are encouraged in their hearts. Paul is saying, "My concern for you is that your heart would be encouraged in your mind and in your emotions and in your will, because we are so much more than just physical bodies." It's the truth. It really is. There is an inner part of us that has nothing to do with us physically. For instance, here's what Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this: "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." Hey, listen, I'm 53 years old this year, and I'm going to tell you something. I feel it. Oh, I mean, I could just sense sometimes the things that I used to do and try to do now, it's just like a totally different feeling the next day. My son Ezekiel is really into working out. You know, he plays college basketball, and so he's always about working out. So, you know, I want to stay close to Zoe, so I want to hang out with him. So I'm like, "Hey, son, can I go to your workout sessions? Can I hang out with you? Can we work out together?" He's like, "Sure, Dad, yeah, if you want to come, sure." So I go work out with him, and I try to do the things that he does. And I watch this 19-year-old beast do push-ups and bench press, and I try to do it. And the next day, I can hardly get out of bed. I mean, he's bebopping around, drinking gallons of milk and feeling great and ready to go the next day. And I'm like, can I even make it to work today, you know? Physically, my outer self, honestly, and maybe some of you can relate to this, is wasting away. But notice what the rest of the verse says. "But our inner self is being renewed day by day. One of the greatest things about the Christian life is that while our body is getting worse and worse, our spirit is getting better and better. Man, I'm telling you, inside my heart, I'm more in love with Jesus today than I've ever been. I'm so excited about what God has in store for us. And though this morning, I'll be honest, physically, I'm not what I used to be. Inside my inner self, woohoo, I'm on fire. I'm telling you, I'm excited. And this is not a freak show, just getting excited on Sunday morning. Honestly, man, tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up feeling some of the pain in my body because it's wasting away. But in my spirit, I'm going to say, even so, come Lord Jesus, I can't wait. I know. It's going to get better. And so Paul is saying here that I want you to be encouraged in these areas. How do we encourage someone? Well, I think there's two ways you can encourage someone. First of all, you encourage someone by coming alongside them. And not over them in authority. Not under them as a servant. But beside them as a friend. Isn't that really what we all need? Just a friend. I'm going to read you a quote. It's kind of touchy-feely, but I like it. Don't walk behind me, I might not lead. Don't walk in front of me, I might not follow. Just walk beside me and be my friend. Isn't that what we all need? Just someone to walk beside us and encourage us. And Paul was saying to this church, if I could be there with you, I'd want to know, are you encouraged and are you being an encourager? Oh, listen, how else can we encourage someone? Well, by coming alongside them. What about this? By saying something to them. Maybe saying some words of comfort. I know the scripture says that God is the God of all comfort. And isn't that great? Isn't God comforting and the Holy Spirit is a great comforter? But scripture's not talking about the comfort that God gives here. Scripture here is talking about the comfort that you and I give to one another. There is a comfort and an encouragement that is needed. You know, I thank God for all the comfort he's given me through the years, but sometimes I just need it to come from you. I need to hear it from you. I remember growing up, my mom and dad were divorced at a young age, and so we, Brett and I, kind of lived, and we're blessed to have great parents, but we lived in that every other weekend kind of a mode and phase, and God used that in our lives, obviously, but my mom moved to Arkansas. That's kind of how we went from Louisiana to Arkansas. When she did, we went to a private Christian school, and we were 500 miles away from Dad, and I never got to see Dad all that much. He would drive up occasionally, obviously, to see us and support us, and he's a great dad to this day, but obviously, we didn't have a dad in the home going to our ball games, and I remember as an eighth grader, there was a man who, at our first home game, as I was a new resident in Arkansas, being raised by a single-parent mom, who worked a lot of hours and couldn't come to our games very often as a registered nurse. And he came down, and I was warming up, and he said, Eric, you got a minute? And his name was John True. Brett will remember this. And John pulled me aside, and he was kind of nervous and fidgety. And he said, hey, Eric, he said, hey, listen, I don't really know how to say this, but I noticed, you know, your dad's not here. And I said, yeah, he lives in New Orleans. I said, He's not going to be able to come to my games. He said, yeah, I see that. He said, hey, I was just wondering. He said, yeah, I know it's, I know that's your dad. I don't want to be your dad. I just was kind of wondering maybe if, since he can't be here, if you would be okay with maybe every time you hit a shot. I mean, you don't have to say yes if you don't want to, but I don't know. I was just thinking maybe when you hit a shot, if you don't mind, if I just stand and say, that's my boy. And as a 13-year-old boy, I remember feeling so special. And for 5 years of my high school career in Arkansas, there was a man in the stands who every time I hit a shot would say, that's my boy! Can I tell you? I'm partly here today because of a man who encouraged me when I was young. You know what our teenagers need? Encouragement. I mean, sometimes they need discipline, but they also need encouragement at times. We all need encouragement. Someone to come alongside us and just say, hey, I love you. You can do it. I'm for you. And so we need that encouragement. We have a church here at Shadow Hills that has the capacity to be such an immense blessing to each other. Let's pour encouraging words into one another because we desperately need this. We all have needs. We all have needs. But I have found that the greatest joy is laying down your burdens and picking up the burdens of someone else. In fact, isn't that what Galatians must have meant in chapter 6, verse 2, when he said, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul said, if I could be there, I can't, but if I could, the first thing I want to know about your church is this. Church, are you encouraged in your heart? Secondly, look at the text again. He says, in that very same verse, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged. Secondly, being knit together in love. Number two, if Paul could be there, he would have wanted to see this in that church. The mark of a quality church is that they are united in love. Because the glue that holds us together as a church is love. Love. Scripture teaches in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life. Why? How do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we were passed from death to life? Here it is. Look at it. Because we love the brothers. Because we love each other. This is how the world knows we're truly Christians. Because we love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I could go on and on. These verses are so prevalent in Scripture. Jesus did not say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have a clean nursery. He didn't say that. And I like clean nurseries. He didn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have big offerings or a big church. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. United in love. United in love. How do we love one another? Can I give you a few suggestions? Number one, we love one another by what we say. I really don't think we can truly love someone until we have the capacity to say those three all important words, I love you. Now, there is one person here this morning that I say those words too often, and it sounds a little bit different than that. It sounds like, there she is right there. And, hey, baby. I love you. Now, nobody's going to get one of those this morning, okay? I've said I love you to several people here this morning, but not like that. But as a brother in Christ, by the way, did you know I'm your brother? Oh, yeah. If you are a child of God, I'm your long-lost brother. You didn't know, did you? Here I am. I'm the brother you didn't know you had. Why? Because as a Christian, as a believer, one of the great benefits of it is this, that we have brothers and sisters all over the world. I could come to Las Vegas and see my brothers and sisters. This is amazing to me. It's one of the greatest benefits of being a born-again believer. It's knowing that I have brothers and sisters that love me. And so we say these words, I love you. I remember we had a teacher we hired. Brett was the principal of our Christian school at this time. He started our Christian school that's still going strong today. And gospel-like Christian school. And there was this teacher we hired named Julie. And Julie was from Michigan. And up north sometimes they're not as loving, I think. I'm not sure, but I'll tell you this story. So Julie's walking down the hallway, and I'm walking down the hallway. And I see Julie, and I say, hey, Julie. I said, man, I'm so glad you're here. I've heard you started teaching at the Christian school, and I'm really glad that you came, and I know we're having in-service, and you're kind of getting adjusted. I just want you to know I'm here for you, I'm praying for you, and I love you. And she said, what? That's weird. And I said, what's weird? I'm praying for you, or I love you. And she said, the I love you part is just weird. I mean, I'm just not used to that. I said, it's okay. I said, you're just going to get used to it, because I'm going to tell you I love you quite a bit while you're here. That's just kind of how we roll here. And she said, well, that's kind of strange. I mean, my pastor's saying he loves me. I'm not sure about this. And she walks off. So I thought, well, we'll see. 6 months goes by. Same hallway, same girl, same teacher, 6 months in. And I'm hearing great things about her in the classroom. And she's doing great, adjusting great. So I said, Julie. I said, hey, listen, I just want to tell you, I'm praying for you. I heard you're doing great in class and school, and I'm glad you're making adjustments, and I want to thank you again for coming and being here. And just don't ever forget, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And she said, I love you too. I never forget this. She says, I said it. I actually said it. And I said, how did it feel? And she said, It felt good, Pastor. It actually felt really good. I love you. I love you, Pastor. I love you. And she walked off just saying those words. I love you, Pastor. I love you. And the entire time she was there, she always said, I love you, preacher. You see, those words are music to my ear from a brother or sister in Christ. Those words ought to be so familiar, and they ought to echo through the hallways of our ministry. I love you. Where on the face of the earth should the words I love you be more heard than in a gathering of believers of Jesus Christ? My prayer for our church here is that this entire campus and our other campuses would shout the words, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. So we love one another by what we say. Secondly, by what we do. We need to learn to express our love in word, but also in deed. I love this little poem I memorized when I was in high school. I have no gift for singing. I cannot make a speech. I am no good at music. I know I cannot teach. I am no good at leading. I cannot organize. And anything I write would never win a prize. But at the roll call in the meetings, I always answer here. And when others are performing, I lend a listening ear. After the program is over, I praise its every part. My words are not to flatter. I mean them from my heart. It seems my only talent is neither big nor rare, just to listen and encourage and to fill a vacant chair. But all the gifted people could not so brightly shine were it not for those who used a talent such as mine. You see, this morning, you've seen some talented people on the platform, and we've enjoyed the music, and you've even got this dude from Arkansas, this guest speaker, and he's up here talking. But can I tell you something? Today, those who are using the gift of faithfulness, those of you sitting in a pew, faithfully coming to church, giving, participating, you, in my opinion, are the ones who have the greatest talent. You are what makes all of this possible. It's not the guest speaker. It's not the worship team. It's not those of us on stage. It's those of you sitting out there faithfully supporting your church family, using that talent of just being in your place. Thank you for showing love this morning. By being here, you're showing love. And then you love sometimes by where you stand. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes you just love someone so much, you just can't let them keep doing what they're doing. And you have to sometimes have some tough love and say, look, man, I love you, and I just can't let you do that. Sometimes love means standing for the truth. That's why Scripture says speaking the truth in love. So we love one another by what we say, by what we do, by where we stand. Fourthly, by spending time with people, we can love them. You can't love people you don't know, and you can't know people you don't spend time with. I mean, that's the greatest way to really get to know someone is to spend time with them. That's why corporate worship, I love it. It's great. But I think even more important for the believer is that small group, the biblical community, the time where we study, like on Wednesday nights. It's so important that everybody does check one of those boxes if you possibly can. It's going to be a smaller environment. But guess what? Not only will you learn the word, but you'll get to know people in a closer, more relational way. Because biblical community is felt in small groups, and we need that. United in love. And then thirdly, notice he says here, if you would, read with me in verse 2 again. It says that your hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. Here it is, pay attention, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow, that's a mouthful. But can I bring it just down to home here? I think thirdly, what Paul is saying in all of that is this. Number one, if I could be there, I'd want to see, are you encouraged in your heart? Are you united in love? And thirdly, I want to know this. Are you in this church growing in your understanding of God's word? Are you growing in your understanding? Isn't it amazing what you and I can learn when we just put ourselves in the area or in the community or under the preaching and teaching of God's word? Isn't it awesome? I mean, think about it. Is this true or false? Just answer in your hearts. We live in a world that hates the thought of any absolute truth. It's true. We live in that world. But guess what? You know what we believe? Because we've read God's word, we believe that there is a right and there is a wrong. We believe there is a God to whom we are going to give an account to one day. We believe that. Why? because it's the Word. We believe you can experience the forgiveness of God by turning from your sin and coming to Christ by faith. Amen? Why do we believe that? We've grown to understand it. We've grown to understand it. We believe you can know for sure that if you die, you're going to go to heaven. Why? Well, Paul calls this in verse 2, the full assurance of understanding. Christians just understand stuff. We just do. We're blessed to be able to know God's word and learn God's word. We understand that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. We understand that the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness to him. We believe that. We believe that everyone is born sinful. We believe that the wages of sin is death. We believe that the gift of God is eternal life. We believe that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you will be saved. We believe that. You see, this is one of the marks of a quality church, that the people here are growing in an understanding of God's word. And guess what? It's not boring. It's not boring. It's actually exciting. It's awesome. Have you ever read God's word or sat in a church and thought, oh, that's so good? Maybe you've heard the verse 1,000 times, but this time it was like, wow, God showed me something today I'd never seen before. You know, I don't know about you, but I ate breakfast this morning and I can't wait till lunch. It doesn't take me long to get hungry again. It's crazy. I've got my son Ezekiel. The boy's insane. He eats like 7 times a day. I mean, like, honestly, this is the truth. Every meal, I promise you, here's lunch. He's eating lunch. What's for dinner? We're like, dude, you're eating lunch. Can you at least wait till you finish? Oh, well, I'm just curious. I'm just, you know, just planning, just thinking about it. Can I tell you something? When Sunday comes around, I can't wait to get there. I can't. I can't wait to get there if I'm preaching, if somebody else is preaching. I can't wait to get to small group. I just love, I want to be where the Word of God is because I love the teaching and preaching of God's Word. I believe that's part of what it means to be the part of a healthy church. That's what Jeremiah 15, 16 must have meant when it said, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me the joy and delight of my heart. It's almost as if he was saying, I want God's Word. I want to eat it. I want to consume more than I do my necessary food. That's how much we ought to love God's word. Knowing God and growing in an understanding of him is incredible. And it's part of what it means to be a part of a healthy, quality church. And then number 4. I want you to notice with me verse number 5. Would you do that? Verse 5 says, and I love this. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the, say it with me, church, faith. Established in the faith. Number 4, Paul said, if I could be there with you, I can't, but if I could, he said, I want to know if you are encouraged in your heart, if you are united in love, if you are growing in your understanding of God's word, and finally, I'd want to know this, are you flourishing in your faith? Are you trusting God? You know, a good question to ask ourselves 2 days away from January 1, 2019 is this, am I in a better place spiritually right now than I was this time last year? Because that's important. It's important that we're moving in the direction of trusting God more. And if not, let's identify that and let's see what we can do to change it. Are we growing spiritually? Because the bottom line is this. Are the people of Shadow Hills, are the people of Gospel Light trusting God with their stuff? Because we all got stuff, don't we? I got stuff. I mean, if you want to hear my stuff, man, I could cry within 3 minutes of talking about my stuff, honestly. I mean, I'm not going to do it right now, but if you want to have a cup of coffee with me, we can cry together. Because I got some stuff and it's heavy. But you know what? I'm trusting God with it. We're all going through different things. But are we trusting God with it? Because the same way that you came to Jesus Christ is the same way that you flourish in Jesus Christ. You came to Jesus by faith and you grow in Jesus by faith. faith is not a part of the Christian life. Faith is the whole thing. It's the whole thing. It's what it's all about. It's trusting God. It's believing that what God said is true and embracing it. I'll close with this story. My brother and I started a church, we told you, he told you, 26 years ago, and he was with me for 10 to 15 years of those 26 years, and it was amazing. In those early days, man, it was something. You know, we left California, headed across the United States of America, he and Cindy and me and Carol Ann and our two little babies. We made it to Hot Springs, and we moved into this little three-bedroom house in the middle of the woods. And I'm going to tell you something, Brett and I do not like woods. There ain't nothing about the woods we like. We don't like ticks. We don't like crickets. We don't like fleas. I mean, listen, we grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. We don't like crickets. We like drive-by shootings, okay? I mean, look, we're just city guys. That's just who we are. We love the city. And we're in the country. We're in the woods living in this house. And he and Cindy sleep in one bedroom. And Carol Ann and I sleep in the other bedroom. And Lauren and Mo sleep in another bedroom, and it's $350 rent a month. He pays whatever that is, $175, and I pay $175, and we're just, hey, it's what you got to do when you're starting by faith, and we're loving it. We're loving it. This is great. We ain't got nothing, but we're just thinking, man, God's called us. We could do this. So, man, we start this church, and we get this little building, and I'll never forget one day, me and a guy named Tony Thomas. Tony is now an elder at our church. He's still with me after 26 years. Tony and I, the building that we bought was so ugly, no joke. It was so pitiful. I mean, it had so many leaks in the roof that when it rained, people would bring their umbrellas inside the church. I'm not joking. I'd be preaching and people would just put their umbrellas up throughout this. I mean, inside the building. It's that bad. But it was a building and we could meet. And when it didn't rain, it was cool. And so I remember it was so ugly and We're planting flowers, me and Tony. And I don't even know anything about flowers. But I bought some flowers from Walmart. And I'm planting these flowers in this little flower bed. And this guy pulls up. And I don't know who the guy is. He abruptly pulls up and he kind of gets out of his car. Actually, I kind of recognized him after he pulled up and got out of his car. And he said, hey, guys. He said, who's the pastor around here? I said, that'd be me. He said, good, I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, this is the stupidest idea I've ever seen. Why are you guys starting a church? And I'm like, first I'm thinking, Mom, well, thanks for the encouragement. But I didn't say that. I thought, well, I don't know. We're going to give it a try. He said, well, let me give you three reasons why this is stupid. Reason number one, we do not need another church in Hot Springs. Haven't you noticed? There's churches everywhere. We don't need another one. I'm like, he had a pretty good point there. I mean, there were a lot of churches there. So I'm trying to give him a little credit. Hear him out, right? I mean, your critics sometimes are right. And then he said, second reason, this is a terrible neighborhood. I mean, there is a drug house, there was, across the street. And I mean, this is a terrible declining neighborhood. And you're trying to start a church in this awful neighborhood. He was right. It was an awful neighborhood. It's all we could afford. And then he said, and thirdly, you are trying to build a church in the shadow of that giant. He pointed across the street at this humongous church, largest church in town. It was about four blocks away, and you could see it because it was so big and monstrous. And he said, I don't know what you're thinking. I mean, if I were driving down that street in between you and the big church, and I was thinking, do I want to go to the little small garbage church, or do I want to go to like the really big flourishing church, where would you go? And here's what I answered. I'd probably go over there. I would. Why not? He had a point. He said, well, I just want to tell you, I think this is a bad idea. And I said, you're probably right, but I've paid the first payment. And so I've got 4 weeks, and I'm just going to give it a shot. And if not, I guess we'll be out of here by the time the month ends. Well, we made it through the first month. Paid the bills, paid the second month, paid the third month, paid the fourth month, paid the fifth month. About 6 or 7, 8 years in, the person that was the pastor of the big church, the giant across the street, he called me. He said, listen, Eric, he said, we're thinking about moving outside the city. We don't know if you guys want to buy our buildings. I'll never forget, I was living in a little 18 by 60 mobile home at the time. And he calls me, and I said, well, yeah, we'd love to buy your buildings. Sure, how much? He said, $5.5 million. I'm like, I turned white. I mean, our offerings were like $3,000 a week, I'm like, yeah, put us down. Yes, we'll take them. I hung up the phone. Carolyn says, who was that? I said, it was the pastor of the big church. He said they're moving and want to sell us their building. She said, what'd you say? I said, sure, yeah, we'll take it. $5.5 million. I went to the deacons. They said, Eric, we could, there's no way. I said, well, there's got to be a reason why God's doing this. So I got, anybody ever heard of Jerry Falwell? He's a guy that's dead now. His son pastors his church. Well, I called Jerry Falwell, and he set up a phone appointment with me, and this preacher of a big church, I just thought I'd get his advice. I called him. I said, Mr. Falwell, I said, here's the deal. What would you do? There's this big church across town. They're asking $5.5 million, or across the street, rather, and we don't have the money. We're growing, but we're not there yet, but I don't think we should miss this opportunity. He said, oh, I know what you do. I'll tell you, Eric, here's what you do. Offer them $1 million. They're going to laugh at you. Then just walk out, and they'll call you 2 years later, and they'll bring the price down, and then you'll buy it. Anything else? I'm like, no, that's good. Thank you. Hung up. Went to the deacons. I said, hey, he said to offer $1 million. They're going to laugh at us. Then I said, walk out. Then 2 years later, they're going to call us, bring the price down, and we buy it. They said, okay, well, that sounds good. And so I called the pastor. I said, you get your deacons together, and I've got an offer. So we brought all the guys together. I walked in, and I said, we offer you $1 million. And they all laughed. And I'm like, wow, it's working. In fact, the pastor goes, you mean like $1 million for the gym? I said, no, $1 million for everything. It's 160,000 square feet of building, 800 parking stalls, houses, everything. I said, we want it all, $1 million. He said, that's an insult. And I'm thinking, he's getting a little testy here. This is great, you know. And they laughed, and I walked out, came back to our deacons. I said, well, guys, he laughed. I said, I guess we just wait 2 years. So Brett will tell you, for 2 years, we walked around that property on Saturday nights at 9 o'clock and prayed, God, give us these buildings. 2 years. 2 years. We never missed Saturday night. God, give us these buildings. God, we trust you. God, we know you didn't bring us this far to leave us. God, you got a plan. There's a reason why you brought us here. And God, if you want us to have this giant facility. 2 years later, he called me. I'm not joking. I mean, it might have been like 1 year and 11 months or 2 years and 1 month, but he called me. And he said, hey, listen, Eric, we just haven't any luck selling the buildings, and we want to come way down on our price and see if you guys are interested. And so they came like down to a little over $2 million for everything. Well, our church had grown for 2 years. The offerings were way up. The church was much healthier. It was perfect timing. We bought it. And guess what? We don't live in the shadow of that giant anymore. We actually have the giant now. And here's the point. The whole illustration is this, and this is bringing about memories for Brett and Cindy, but the whole illustration is this. Where's that faith gone? I confess to you today at age 53, pastoring that church that I just told you that amazing story is about, that now, sometimes when the offerings are down, I'm like, what are we going to do? I that illustration I just told you, for some reason, I'm not thinking about that, or I'm losing my faith, or my faith is in decreasing instead of increasing. And I confess to you today on the heels of a new year, God, increase my faith. I want to trust you more. I know, God, you have done so much for Shadow Hills. You have blessed us. You have given us so much. And sometimes things do get a little scary, God. And I got to admit, and I don't know if this is ever like, maybe I'm talking just about me right now, but if you can relate to this, then join with me in this. God, I just need more faith to believe that you are the God of a miracle. And you know what? God wants all of us today to embrace more faith and trust him. That's the mark of a quality church. Are you encouraged in your heart? Are you united in love? Are you growing in your understanding of God's word? Are you flourishing in your faith? And if we are, or if we can move in that direction, guess what? Whether we got the biggest church in town or not, we're going to have a great church. We may be the biggest, may not be. Doesn't matter, really. Whatever, that's good. That's all God's. God gives the increase. What we're concerned about is doing our part to have a great church, and that's these things. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You've been a great audience. I could not have asked for a better Sunday morning and a better audience to preach other than Gospel Light. This is amazing. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. Father, as the pastor comes, and as we bow in prayer, and as we look at your word, and as we see the passion of the Apostle Paul, we feel his pain We feel his struggle, God. He wants to see that church. He wants to know, are they okay? Are they doing okay? And he's not asking questions like, how many are you running? How big are your offerings? He's not asking those questions. God, that's the questions I hear so often. That's sometimes discourages me, God. That's what people want to know. But God, what you want to know is this. Are we encouraged? Do we love each other? God, you want to know, are we getting closer in to you through your word? Are we flourishing in our faith? That's what you're concerned about, God. And I feel so much better. Because God, those are the areas that I want to grow in. Those are the areas that I think I can handle. So God, help me in this area. May Shadow Hills, may Gospel Light become the quality church that you've designed us to be.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.